In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased."
Hey, great to see all of you here. I'm so glad that we could be together. So it's the greatest story ever told. And this time of year, across our world, several billion people will be celebrating the Christmas holiday, some of them without even understanding who the main character of the story is. And so you and I have the opportunity to pull together today and to be in this place to celebrate the wonder of the death of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm really glad to see those of you that call this church your home. I recognize a lot of familiar faces. And many of you, perhaps this is your very first time, or maybe you've been here one or two other times, but we welcome you. Our greatest hope is that you would feel our hospitality being rolled out to you and that you would feel comfortable and welcome. And I hope that's the case for you. We're so glad that you are here. Great to be together for this celebration. So we're hardwired for story.
In fact, if this is your church home for the last couple of weeks, you know we've been talking about that a lot. The fact that in a series called Story, that you and I are wired to love stories. We lean into stories. And I believe God has created us this way. It's a natural human instinct and interest. Now, this time of year, Christmas movies abound. So just quick show of hands. How many of you have seen at least one Christmas movie this year? Most of us, I'm sure. So there's sort of a steady stream of that, and there's a steady stream of Hallmark Christmas shows as well. Now, I have to tell you, I've walked through our den in our home when a Hallmark show is on TV, and I've paused and said, this is so cheesy and predictable. And then before I know it, I'm sitting down, and I'm glued to the TV. This story is, for some reason, kind of interesting to me, and I get sucked into it. It's a simple plot line, Hallmark movies. They go something like this. The main character works as a journalist, a baker, or a corporate businesswoman, okay? The star has a Grinch-like boss who doesn't get the holidays. The leading lady is dating or engaged to a businessman who spends more time on his cell phone than talking to her, okay? Someone in this movie will enter a baking contest. Guaranteed, that's part of the plot. Then there's shopping, there's ice skating, there's hot chocolate, there's picking out a Christmas tree. You get the idea, every one of these. There's an almost first kiss before the real first kiss. And then in the end, the star ends up moving back to their hometown and defeating corporate greed. There you have it. Bam. There it is, the Hallmark storyline. And some of us wish our lives were like that. Maybe that's why we get drawn into these stories like that. Because they just seem so idyllic. They seem so perfect. Even though there's struggle and there's challenge, things go well in the end, and we long for that. See, not only are you and I created to love stories, but we're also created to live a story. You've been created to live a story. It's called the story of your life. How's it going? That story has ups and downs and challenges, successes and failures. You have people that are part of your story that love you, support you, encourage you. You have people that are part of your story that you wish weren't part of your story. We all have a story. If you had to summarize your story succinctly, in just a few words, how would you describe it? Where are you now? What chapter are you in the story of your life? Well, there's a story that circulates about author Ernest Hemingway and other writers who got together and challenged each other. Now, if you dig a little bit on this story, you'll discover, as I did, that I think it actually predates Hemingway. But the point is the same. These guys got together and challenged each other to write a story using only 6 words, and the most powerful of these stories would be declared the winner. Okay? So here was the winner. For sale, baby shoes never worn. Now, if you think about those words, you're already like I was when I read this, leaning into it and going, I want to know more. What happened? There's like even a little catch in your heart. Did you feel it? And maybe you're going, wow, there's not enough here to fully understand it. But as a 6-word story, no wonder that won. That's powerful because it draws us in to want to know more. So it's one thing to make up a short story or even to summarize your own story. But what if you had to use only 6 words to summarize the Christmas story? That greatest story ever told. What words would you choose? What would you bring together, 6 little words, to summarize the Christmas story? Well, I want to take a shot at it here this afternoon. Here's the Christmas story in 6 words. You ready? All lost, God came, gift given. All lost, God came, gift given. Now, the Christmas story begins with humanity in trouble. And if you leave that part of the story out, you're not fully telling the Christmas story. It begins with human beings alienated from God and in serious trouble. But we also discover as part of this story, it's so serious that God has to show up himself. God comes on the scene and he offers a solution through a gift. So in his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller reminds us that the Father wants to draw us into the story of his Son. He doesn't have a better story to tell us, so he keeps retelling it in our life. Now think about this. God the Father, our Heavenly Father, doesn't have a better story to tell. That's how great this story is. He doesn't need to tell a better story. This story is as powerful and as great as it ever could be. And it's being retold in our lives, sometimes without our even knowing, and it's certainly being retold yearly in Christmas services, and I think, of course, in addition to that as well. So in the greatest story ever told, the situation is serious for all of humanity. It's alarming, it's urgent, it's critical, it's, I mean, even use the word dangerous, okay? We're born in trouble. And so the first two words in our six-word story are all lost. All lost. No exceptions. Being lost can actually mean life or death, can it? I mean like literally lost. Like when you wander away from where you should be or when you're supposed to be. In fact, it can be a serious matter. But some people who are lost are actually blissfully unaware that they're lost. They have no idea. They don't know. They don't realize they're in danger or that they become separated from somebody they shouldn't be separated from. They're oblivious to the reality that they've wandered too far. This is the classic case when the little kid wanders off in the department store and the mom's about to lose her mind. You know, do we lock the store down? What do we do, right? And finally, after finding the kid's just oblivious. It's like, oh, you know, hi, mom, here I am. You know, you were lost and now I found you. There you are, mom. The same can be said about those of us when we're lost. Rather than being oblivious to the fact that we're lost, we realize that we're lost and sheer panic can set in. Like sometimes this person has no idea where they are or where they're headed or where they're going. And so we frantically pick up the pace. We get a little crazy, don't we? Someone put it this way, a man unsure of his direction doubles his speed. Isn't that true? When you have, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I am. I'm lost. I better pick up the pace. And so the same can be said of our lives. When we're unsure where we are in life and where we're headed in life, often we substitute speed for direction. Often we begin to pick up the pace and this frantic way of living begins to set in. And of course, our world is filled with people who are frantically living. And it could very well be that they don't know where they are or where they're headed. Now, when God tells the story of our lostness in the Bible, he uses descriptions like these. People who walked in darkness, or all we like sheep have gone astray. Or, he says, people who didn't think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. That's because lostness equals separation. When someone is lost, they are separated from someone that they need to be connected to. And spiritually speaking, as we celebrate this Christmas, we're lost because our sin has separated us from God. That lostness is a separation from God because of our sins. God says it this way in a very simple but powerful verse in the Bible in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Listen to these words. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without exception, every single one of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We come up short to his glory. And we know this. We know that in thought, word, action, and attitude, we know that we have hurt people. We know that we have offended God. Unless we're denying sin altogether. I've never met a person who says, I've never sinned. Because we all know that there is that proclivity inside of us, that dark part inside of us that is capable of just about anything. So when I was in college, one of my professors told us about a former student. And one day the professor was giving out a test to the entire class, and it was clear that this student wasn't prepared. And so as the class began to make their way through this test, this one student who was unprepared to take the test would read a question and realize he didn't know the answer to that question. And he would write the words, I don't know, but God does. That was his answer. So he would read a little more. Have no idea. I don't know, but God does. I don't know, but God does. Over and over and over again, this was his answer to so many of the questions on that test. And so our professor told us that when he graded the test, he gave it back to the student, and the professor had written at the very top of the test in red, God gets an A, you get an F. Right? Now, every one of us gets an F. We failed. Especially when we compare this to the glory of God and his perfection and his majesty and his holiness. And we know this. We know that we fall short. We know that we have failed. So the Bible reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And when we consider that a perfect and holy God knows everything about us, everything about us, it's then our failure that becomes even more magnified. So the next part of the greatest story ever told, that six-word short version, comes after all lost. And here are the next words. God came. God came. Now, even though we've heard the story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I mean, you can pick that up from Charlie Brown's Christmas, right? It's everywhere. Okay? Of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's easy to miss the meaning. Then it becomes just kind of a little story that we tell each other, and isn't that good and quaint and whatever that might be. Here's the deeper meaning of that story. It goes like this. Jesus is God who came to earth. Jesus is God who came to earth. In other words, God, because of his great love for us, sees that we're lost, we're in trouble, we're in a helpless situation. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, steps out of heaven and onto the earth because love is driving him. His compassion for our lostness makes sense that he would move in our direction. And that's exactly what he does. Hundreds of years before Jesus is born, we're told by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament portion of the Bible that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And you know what he gets named? That passage tells us. God with us. That's his name. What's that kid over there? Well, that's God with us. And so this whole reminder as Jesus walks the earth. Well, who is that? That's God with us. That's his name. Jesus is God walking the earth. Let me put it this way. To view Jesus as just a good moral teacher who was born and did nice things and had a following and all that is to completely miss the story of Christmas. John, one of his disciples, part of the group of the young guys that followed Jesus around when he walked the earth, was deeply loved, especially by Jesus. And John would later go on and pen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a gospel by his name. We know it as the Gospel of John. And in that very first chapter, John, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, writes these words. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He goes on to continue, and the Word was made flesh and lived for a while among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Part of this incredible story is that God in his love and compassion for us steps out of heaven and on to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, one day years ago, I was at work. About mid-morning, I looked down at my hand and my wedding ring was missing. Now, that's not a big deal to some of you. Maybe take it on and off. I never take my wedding ring off. I don't take it off when I go to work. I don't take it off when I do athletic stuff. And when, you know, I don't take it off when I go swimming or bathing or any of that kind of stuff. And so I'm going, what in the world happened? And so I immediately started reconstructing my steps. The steps of that morning, the last several hours. Okay, where was I? What did I do? And I couldn't come up with anything. And then I went back a week or so and several weeks. And I could not for the life of me reconstruct what had happened to my ring. And so by this time, you know, I was just bummed. I don't know how to say it. I mean, this is a ring that Trish and I exchanged when we got married. And she'd given it to me and engraving inside and all that. And so I was beginning to shop for a replacement ring. Reluctantly, but I figured, hey, I got to do that. So one morning, our younger son, who was a little guy at the time, was eating breakfast. And I looked over and he had spooned out cereal and milk and said, "What's this?" I looked over and my wedding ring was in his spoon. And of course, I'm thinking, because I'd already just been praying about this and everything, God did a miracle. He caused my ring to appear in this my kid's spoon. Until I remembered that weeks earlier, I was digging for the prize in the Rice Krispie box. And that little dusty stuff, it just, you know, it had just slipped off in there. And the whole time, my ring was in that box of Rice Krispies in our cabinet, in our house, right under my nose. You know, the same is true for God. He's nearer than you think. He's right there. Now, I get it. All of us, many of us even spend our lives trying to run from God and hide from God. And I get it. You know, we think he's way out there. His job is to run the universe, and he does so from a distance. But in fact, we don't have a category to consider that maybe he's actually near, and he indeed is. A man named Paul, we're told in the New Testament, he was a bad guy. And this guy would be part of people who would arrest Christians and families and have them beaten and tortured and even killed. This was his mission in life. And he knew the Torah, the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament back and forth. It's a scary thought to think that a person could know the scriptures and feel like he knows God and yet be so opposed to God. And yet this was the case for this man. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he placed his faith in Jesus. He understood that God had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And his life was radically turned around. He would go on under the inspiration of God in his life to write much of the New Testament. And so one day, Paul, because he got so excited about the change in his own life, began to travel the world, the known world at that time. He was in Athens, Greece. And there he would communicate the truth and the reality and the story of what had happened to him to this group of Stoic philosophers and intellectuals in Athens, Greece. And he did so by ascending a thing in the Areopagus, which we also know as Mars Hill. It's a giant rock. I've been there. It's a beautiful thing. Stood on this thing. It's about the size of this entire room, maybe a little larger. And there that day, Paul communicated to these people. And there's one little line in that sermon he preached that day. He told that crowd, he said, "Listen, you have been created to seek God and find him." And then don't miss this. He adds on, "Although he is not far from any of us, he's closer than we would ever think." And all this while, maybe we've been running from him or even trying to hide from him. And there he is the whole time. God is near to you and to me. Jesus would say this in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man," it was a phrase he used to describe himself, "for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There it is. Describes why he's come. God has come in the person of Jesus. How come? Well, because we were in trouble. And he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus has been pursuing you your entire life. And he is nearer to you than you might ever imagine. And the last part of this short version of the Christmas story, the greatest story ever told, goes like this. There's a gift that's been given. Gift given. So all lost, God came, gift given. Now, we sing lots of songs this time of year that we don't normally sing any other time of year, right? The Christmas carols and hymns and all that. And there's one of those songs that we sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And in the third verse of that song, the songwriter reminds us how silently the wondrous gift is given. By that, he reminds us that Jesus came into the world in obscurity, ordinariness, under the radar, missed by so many people. Not fanfare, not a parade, not a pyrotechnic show, not a laser show. Think about this. This is how God entered the world, under the radar. How silently the wondrous gift is given. And often God still operates that way. Unless we're attentive, unless we're paying attention to the fact that he's nearer to us than we would ever imagine, he's working under the radar in your life and in my life, so many times we can miss the point. And as we think about this part of the story, gift given, this is the point at which many people disconnect with the Christmas story. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's easy, for example, when we're considering this story, for us to consider all lost. Okay, yep, we might say, I've sinned. We might admit, okay, yeah, that's true. I'm lost. I'm separate. In fact, I know I'm separated from God. We might even say God came, okay? It's not impossible that if God loves his creation, if we're in trouble, that he would do something about it. And so if God became a human being, we might even be able to get our heads around that. But when it comes to this portion of the story, a gift, we say, no way. I got to earn it or deserve it. I've got to contribute. I've got to do something to help God out, even though he wouldn't say it that way. To receive forgiveness and salvation as a gift by doing nothing to earn it or deserve it seems strangely unfamiliar to so many of us. But this is called grace. This is that thing that we've heard about or sing about. This movement of God into our lives to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, even though we're hardwired to go the other way. You know, the idea that penetrated Paul, the guy we were talking about a few minutes ago, his hard heart, he would later remind himself and others as he wrote a second letter to a church in a place called Corinth. And here's what he would say: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It was almost like he couldn't come up with words. Thanks be to God for his, all right, indescribable gift. Because that's how powerful and wonderful this whole idea is. Jesus has gone to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin by becoming a substitute for us. Think about it like this. You're in line, and the line is the line of execution. You're in line for the death penalty. You're in line to be executed. And Jesus shows up, taps you on the shoulder, and says, get out of line, I'm taking your place. This is known as the substitutionary atonement or death of Jesus Christ. Jesus steps in line for you and for every human being, dies in our place by taking our sin and the punishment for our sin on himself. This is extraordinary. And then, it doesn't stop there. Having become a substitute and died in our place, he now offers us the gift of salvation free of charge. Wow. God reminds us in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, this truth is just driven home even further. For the wages or payment of sin is death. In other words, sin deserves punishment. Payment for sin is death. Who paid that? Jesus. Jesus steps in. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, if we had time to really dissect this a little bit, the word gift there in the original language, Greek, that's what this is written in, needs to be expanded a little more than just gift. You know what it means, literally means? Free gift. As if you would have to describe it that way. It's a little redundant because a gift is free. If I said to you, here's a gift, and then a few minutes later said, that'll be $25. Then that ceased to be a gift. Whenever we exact payment for something we call free, it is no longer free. Whenever we give a gift and then try to charge for it, that has ceased to be a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So a gift under the tree, you probably have gifts under the tree unless you have kids and you've ripped into it early. That's good. Maybe you'll do it tonight. But there are gifts under your Christmas tree, some of them, many of them, most of them, or all of them, unopened, right? And you can look at a gift that has your name on it and go, wow, okay, I realize that gift's from me. But until you open that gift, you don't appropriate that gift. It's just a wrapped up package that has your name on it. The same is true with this gift that God offers to each of us. Until you come to that place where you personally open it and appropriate it. And what does that mean? For our purposes here, biblically, that means you believe Jesus for it. That's what it means to open that gift, to appropriate that gift to you personally. You believe him for it. You know, this is talked about in other places in the Bible, but one of the most popular, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. This salvation is a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. There's so much there to remind us. This is not of us. This is nothing we do by way of working our way into acceptance by God and receiving this gift. You contribute nothing through good behavior to get, keep, or prove your salvation. This is called amazing grace. Amazing grace. And once this story of grace sinks into your heart, once you begin to comprehend what God has done, the enormity of this gift, I'm convinced that we will stop at nothing to love God completely and to live in such a way where our lives are His and we live with that priority. Do you realize that you don't have to wait to get eternal life when you die? God tells us that the moment we receive that free gift, believe Him for it, we have, present tense, eternal life. We have life that will never end. What a gift. The gift of God is eternal life right now. Not something, okay, eternal life, that's something we get when we die. No, we can have it right now, the moment we believe Him for it. And in addition to that, have you realized that Christianity is the only religion that guarantees heaven on the front end? You can know the moment you believe Jesus for what He's done for you, that you have eternal life. You have life that will never end. And if eternal life can end, we better rename it. Okay? It's life that never ends. What an amazing gift. As you drill down into this, you just become more aware of the enormity of the gift of God. So the question for Christmas may be something like this. Have you received this gift by believing Jesus for it? Some of you sitting here this afternoon, you're going, I sure did. You know where you were, you know how old you were, you know how long ago it was. And even to hear the Christmas story or to hear some of the things that we've looked at in God's Word here today, it's just a reminder. And you just, like me, you just say, thank you, God. Never gets old. Some of you are hearing this for the very first time. And maybe in this moment, you have believed Jesus for what He has done for you. The Bible says when that happens, you move from darkness to light, you become a new person, and real life begins so you can begin to grow and change as one who has believed in Jesus. So the short version of the greatest story ever told goes like this. All lost, God came, gift given. And my hope is that this, for every one of us, will be embraced as a personal thing. Not just a story out there, but a personal thing. And that each of us would understand God's great love has driven Him to do for every one of us what He has done by simply believing Jesus for it. I'd like to pray for us. Our Father, we are very thankful as we try to process a story that seems so foreign to our human nature because we're so hardwired to want to earn it, deserve it, pay for it. But we thank You that in Your great love and in Your plan for humanity, You've made a way for us to be forgiven, for us to have the assurance of eternal life, for us to enter into a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus. Not because we're all that great, but because You are. And so we're thankful for the story of Christmas, even told in short form, and for Your great word that's communicated to us, the truth of Your plan and what You're up to. I pray for every one of us in this place that this would be real and personal, not just a story that floats out there somewhere or something we celebrate once a year, but something we live every day. And we thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I love that we get to celebrate the greatest story that was ever told. That we were lost, but that God didn't ignore it, that He didn't turn a blind eye, He wasn't silent, but that He came and He came looking for us, and that He provided the gift free of charge. It's a story that's so great that we don't want to contain it in just one day, and we can't just keep it in this building. We want to take it out every day into our neighborhoods and into our communities and all throughout the world. We believe the whole world needs to hear the greatest story that's ever been told. And one of the ways that we get to do that, one of the ways we're able to do that here at LifePoint Church is because of our financial giving. You know, when my wife and I give to LifePoint, we believe that we're investing in people who are able to take that story out into the whole world. And we make that a part of our regular routine here at LifePoint as a family. So the volunteers are going to come forward to receive our gifts. And as they do, I'm going to pray for the rest of our time. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we just thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. We were lost and we couldn't find our own way. And you said that was okay. You made our way for us. Thank you for sending your son. God, we want to tell that whole story. We want to tell that the greatest story ever told to the whole world. Would you help us to do that? Would you give us strength and courage, love and wisdom? And would you use these gifts to help change the world, to help tell people your story, to make your will done on earth just as it is in heaven? Jesus, we love you. It's in the power of your name that we pray. Amen.
Angels sing. time of year filled with joy and excitement. It's a time shared with family and friends. But for many of us, Christmas can make us sad. We think of loved ones we miss or relationships that are broken. Many people are hurting. In this next song, we will be singing about the hope we have in Jesus. Jesus who has come as a baby and will come again. As we are singing, please remember that the hope we have in Jesus can overcome all pain. Lighting the candles. Please light the candles of the people next to you.
Silent night, holy night. Oh, singing.
Thank you.
know you'd clap if you could. One of the most powerful pictures used of Jesus in the Bible is that he's the light of the world. And what a beautiful description. Because in anticipation of Christmas, we're told that people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And so light is a beautiful reminder of what can happen inside of us, our dark hearts. And my hope is that this is not just a collective experience, but that for each of us, there's light inside of us, that we've come to that place where we have believed Jesus for the gift that he has offered. And when that happens, something new happens inside of us. That would be my hope for every one of us. Maybe you experienced something here just as a reminder this afternoon, or maybe something for the very first time, something new. You heard the story in a new way, or experienced it through song in a new way. And we have some folks that would enjoy the privilege of praying for you. They're going to be lined up right down here before you leave, just a few minutes if you'd like that. Maybe you're working on something else in your life that feels burdensome, and we would just invite you not to carry that by yourself. Let us pray for you as well. And then if you're a person who maybe you wouldn't be able to quite articulate it like this, but God is working in your life, maybe without you knowing it, but there's this sense of a different experience or yearning or longing, and you're not part of a church home, I would invite you to come and jump in and be part of what's happening here at Life Point Church. With one disclaimer, no perfect people allowed, okay? Because we're all in process. We all have so far to go. But we would love to co-labor with you and to lock arms as we all seek to grow and change and become the people God wants us to be. I'm so glad we could experience this together. And I'm glad that you were here. So, ready to blow your candles? Here we go. All right. And before you leave, if you'll just put that back on your seat, and Merry Christmas.